Verse 12, Proverbs 6. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Real Christianity must make a difference. The cynical world looks for inconsistency and seizes on contradiction in true believers. But sometimes the obviously ungodly lives of some who profess the name of the Lord give them a field day. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 1:16. For this reason, the scripture speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When it speaks of the works of the flesh, the word flesh refers to fallen man without God's saving grace. Sometimes flesh is used of the frailty of the flesh, of the physical body, on account of the curse due to man's sin. But very often, especially in the Apostle Paul's letters, it refers to man's fallen nature itself, that he is depraved and naturally at enmity with God. And these things, the works of the flesh, come naturally to him as a sinner. That's why they're called the works of the flesh, whereas the fruit of the Spirit are the effects of God's saving grace, whereby the Lord, by his grace, plants, as it were, the seed of new life in Christ Jesus. And this issues not only in saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the fruit of a holy life which accompanies it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This fruit must be there if not in abundance, yet in some measure. Those who are born of the Spirit bring forth the fruit of the Spirit to some degree or another. One apple on a tree tells you that that is an apple tree. So it is with the fruit of the Spirit. There may not be the measure of fruit that would be desired, but if there is any of the genuine fruit of the Spirit, it is because a work of grace has begun in the soul. Now, this section of Proverbs describes the unregenerate man in a rather unrestrained state. First of all, then, a naturally hopeless case. A naturally hopeless case. Verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, just to explain some of the words used there. A naughty person, the word naughty in modern speech usually refers to a child misbehaving, but here it means worthless or profitless. And such a person is also described as a wicked man. That is, if a man is profitless, he is not born of the Spirit, and so he is, by nature, a wicked man. Such a man often shows his true colours in his froward or perverse, pernicious, corrupt use of the tongue. So we read, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, a perverse mouth. He speaks corruptly. He does not speak the truth. He tells lies. And he encourages others in his schemes. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes. In other words, in conspiratorial fashion, he winks with his eye as if to register the fact that this other person, you know and I know what we're doing here, but he doesn't know, and he uses his eye to convey evil conspiracy. You have the same thing in Psalm 35 and verse 19. Not let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. And indeed, all his faculties become instruments of unrighteousness. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Not only his eyes, but his feet and his fingers are put to evil work. It may be that what is in mind here is not simply committing evil with the fingers and running to do it, but also that this is referring to signaling in an evil cause, signaling with his feet. It can be rendered, he speaketh with his feet, he scrapes his feet, or he also points with his fingers. The idea is of using different parts of the body to indicate what to do next, what is the next part of the evil plan. And so the various parts of the body, the faculties which God has given by creation, are by wicked men put to evil use. In Romans 6, we're told to do the exact opposite. Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield your members, that's the different parts of the body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So the man here described is employing his faculties in the service of sin. Then we have the heart in verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Frowardness or malice or deceit is in his heart. He is constantly devising mischief, schemes and plans. You have something similar back in chapter 4, verse 16. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. And sowing discord where there had been harmony, they seek to prise apart those who are united. But the end will come. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. There is an end. If this manner of life does not end with repentance, it will end with judgment. If there is not repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced in a changed life, such a person is hopeless. They will surely, in due time, inherit the judgment of God. Then the second thing, seven hateful things. Seven hateful things. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The six and then seven doesn't mean that the seventh one is an afterthought. It's the idea of a climax to show that God hates these six things, and here's another one that he absolutely detests. It's the idea of completeness, to show the utter abhorrence of God of these things. The Lord really does hate these things. They are an abomination, that is, a detestable thing, as contrary to his holy nature expressed in his law. This is not a new statement in these verses, but a summary of what has gone before in verses 12 to 15. This is rounding it all up. A proud look. The margin says, haughty eyes. Like the Pharisee we were learning about this morning, he looked down, he despised the publican. He looked down on others. He thought he was superior. He thought he was righteous. Perhaps this man thinks he's smart, he's clever. He doesn't even perhaps pretend to be righteous, but he thinks there's virtue in being cleverly wicked. Men do that, don't they? They take pride in the cleverness of their scheme, even though it's wicked. They think that there is virtue in being the smart one, instead of being the righteous one. They think there's some kind of virtue in being able to get away with things as they imagine. But nobody will get away with anything in the end. A lying tongue. God is a God of truth. We're told that God cannot lie. Not a cannot of impotence, but of nature. He is by nature truthful and therefore only speaks truthfully, even to us. Undeserving as we are, God doesn't tell lies, even to liars, even to sinners. He is truthful and requires truthfulness of us. Then thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. Here matters are being followed through and fully developed. Then the fourth thing, a heart. The heart, it goes back to the heart, verse 18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's the spring, that's the source that comes from. And then feet again, referring to practice, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then sixthly, a false witness that speaketh lies. It's already mentioned lying, but here it's more the idea of false official witness. And then again, he that soweth discord among brethren. It has said he that soweth discord in verse 14, but here it's discord among brethren. Those who were united in love, he uses his tongue to prise them apart by private and open falsehood. Such a man is wicked in thought, word, and deed. And however clever he might consider himself, the God of truth hates such thoughts, such words, and such actions. And he sees it all. He sees it all. That's the presupposition. That the God who can see what this man does can hear the words that he speaks and can see the thoughts that he thinks. Psalm 139 gives us a very clear picture. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows. He knows all the things that we think, words that we speak, and actions that we perform. He knows even when matters don't come out into open action. He knows the thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. He knows. And then thirdly, the explanation for such wickedness. The explanation for such wickedness. Why does God in his word give such descriptions as this? Why are such descriptions necessary? Because sin is a reality. That's why. It accords with reality. And the explanation for behavior like this does not lie in evolutionary psychology. It lies in the truth that God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. It lies in the truth of God, the Creator, man falling into sin, and the effects of that ever since. That's why descriptions like this are not fantasy. Such things exist and happen. There was a fall. We are corrupt by nature. And so our God-given faculties are put to evil occupation. The mind, the tongue, the feet, the fingers are put to sinful use, created to the glory of God, and requiring to be used for the glory of God. They are put to evil employment, and the state of the world shows it. Are there people like this? Of course there are. The wonder is that were it not for the restraint of what is called God's common grace, conscience, fear of consequences, etc., it would be far worse. The astonishing thing is not that the world is in such, to man, to our viewpoint, chaos, and that there's so much manifestation of evil. The astonishment is that God holds it in check by various means, so that the depravity of man does not show itself as fully and as consistently as it otherwise would. The Apostle Paul accurately describes what may be called the human condition in Romans chapter 3, where he quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law shows us we're sinners. Far from being a means whereby we can earn acceptance with God, it shows we're sinners. And this passage is no exaggeration of human sin and depravity. God may check many, many people from the outward action of shedding innocent blood, but the depravity it describes is exactly accurate as a description of what all men are like by nature. So then, finally, what only grace, God's grace, can change. What only God's grace can change. The man described is without God's saving grace. A man whose life is characterized by these things is not born of the Spirit. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a different kind of people. In the passage which we read, Matthew chapter 5, he speaks of a blessed people, a happy people. He opened his mouth, verse 2, and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It begins with the poor in spirit, those who do not have a haughty look like the man in Proverbs 6, those who are like the publican of which we heard this morning. They are poor in spirit. He would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's poverty of spirit. He was low in his own eyes. And it ends with the peacemakers. That is the opposite of those that sow discord among brethren. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." He goes on in verse 10 and 11 to describe what happens to such blessed people. But in terms of character, he ends with the peacemakers. It would seem our Lord Jesus had this passage in Proverbs in mind. He gives the positive opposites of those things which are an abomination to the Lord. And he gives them as characteristics of those who are redeemed by his blood. And he begins and ends with the opposites, the direct opposites of the seven abominations here in Proverbs. The true Christian man is poor in spirit. He knows he is a sinner. He knows that he has been, that he deserves condemnation. He's not haughty and despising of others. And the Christian knows he has much to be forgiven. And he looks to Christ and to his merits in expectation that God will forgive much. A haughty spirit is not compatible with a man who is indebted, consciously indebted to the grace of God for the whole of his salvation. Men and women, boys and girls, who know that salvation is of the Lord, are poor in spirit. And they seek the good of the Church of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord Jesus said, for they shall be called the children of God. So Christ describes a people who are not perfect, but these characteristics are found in them that are the exact opposite of these abominable things. How does that happen? How does that happen? If by nature our hearts are filled with these abominations, how is it that there can be a people in the world who are as described by the Lord Jesus in these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're given the answer. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, such were some of you. He doesn't mean that only some of them had been sinners and only some of them were sanctified and washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But what he does mean is that though they were all sinners, some of them were very open and visible and obvious in their sins and had committed these great sins. But you're washed, cleansed, sanctified. That means renewed by the Spirit. That work of sanctification isn't complete till we're in heaven. But it had begun, they'd been changed, their hearts had been changed by the Spirit of God. And so they were willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as freely offered in the gospel. And so they were justified, delivered from the guilt of sin, delivered from the wrath of God, through the merits of Christ, who kept God's law and who bore the punishment of its transgression. That had made the difference. That's why these people, instead of being like the man described in Proverbs chapter 6, became like the blessed people described in Matthew chapter 5. Well, has the Lord changed your heart? Do you belong to Christ? Do you depend upon Christ? Are you poor in spirit? Not imagining that you're accepted with God by your efforts or even by your knowledge. Or do you still have a haughty look, a proud spirit, a stiff neck and a rebellious heart that's still saying, why do I need salvation in Christ? If you don't know that you need salvation in Christ, then it's sure you haven't got it. If you think there's some other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ and depending upon Him alone as the one who bore the judgment of sin in the place of sinners, if you think there's some other way, if you think this is just the best way or a way or might do for some people who need that sort of thing, you haven't got Christ. But if you're poor in spirit, depending upon the Saviour's merits, the grace of Christ, and Him alone to make you accepted before God, then you may not be able to discern great quantities of fruit, but there will be some fruit. Because that willingness to depend upon Christ, where does it come from? To sinners who are naturally so haughty, why, it comes from the Spirit of God in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, making us willing to depend upon Christ crucified for acceptance with God. If God has made you willing to depend upon Christ, this is not natural to proud, arrogant, foolish sinners, and it's of the grace of God. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy holy name that thou art gracious even to wicked, depraved, corrupt, hell-deserving sinners, and we thank thee for the great deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we might all be found in him, and rejoicing in his love and grace, that he who for our sakes became, he who is rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Bless thy word to our hearts. Teach us thy truth. For Christ's sake. Amen.